The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 14.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Please be seated. Well, I don't know about you. Good morning. Happy Christmas. I don't know about you, but I love singing Christmas carols. I'm Steve, and I'm going to be leading us through just a few reflections for Christmas Day. And how about you? You love singing carols? Yes, yes. It's a way of coming out. And some people have come to every Christmas service that we've had. It's been great to have you here. I wanted to have a little Christmas quiz and about carols, because there's something quite quirky about carols. I find I've got a lot of problems with them. There are things that, you know, Christmas songs that just make me curious. Now, we might need the young people in the room to help the older people in the room, because these are cryptic questions that I have. So the first one, someone can tell me what this one is. Famous caribou with rouge. Proboscis. Anyone know what this one might be?
Rudolph
the Red. I'll help you with this one. You get a picture, right? So that's good. But I've got a problem with this Christmas song. Do you know that at this time of year, it's a scientific fact that reindeers, male reindeers, don't have antlers in December? But you have a look at all of your Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer pictures, and you're going to find antlers. And just a clue, I'm not sure their noses light up. But look, I love fantasy, but remember, sometimes carols carry with them, Christmas songs carry a sense of fantasy and fun. That's okay, I love it. Let's keep going quickly. Benevolent Bohemian Ruler. Anyone got a clue? I can't hear you. No, very close. Good King Wenceslas, that's right. And if you don't know that song, you can look it up on Google or YouTube. But you know what I find a problem with this particular carol? I love singing it. Really great sense of giving to the poor. But Wenceslas was never a king. He was actually just the Duke of Bohemia from 907 to 935. And someone later on thought, well, you can't sing about a duke. We better just bump him up the ladder a little bit. So sometimes our Christmas songs play around with the real story a little bit. And you just need to be careful with the facts. The next one, let's go to this. Exotic monarchical trio. Anyone got a clue? We Three Kings. Do you know what? The Bible doesn't call them kings at all. And the Bible doesn't even tell us there were three. But tradition kind of builds this into a song. And you know what? They don't even come from a place called Orientale. So I don't know. They really mess with our understanding. And you have to be careful because sometimes they add extra details. They embellish the story, these Christmas songs. Last one. Befell the transparent, bewitching hour. You just sang this carol. It came upon a midnight clear. Now, this one I really want to work over with you. Because I love singing this carol. And Cindy, thank you for learning it in 5 minutes and actually delivering it so beautifully. I love it because, did you notice in the lyrics when you were singing, it really identifies with the plight of our world, with human lives that are struggling, with a world that is not quite right and needs a saviour. That's a message we need to be singing about today, don't you think? Think of the continuing crisis in Gaza and Israel right now, the terrible oppression that continues towards women in countries like Afghanistan. I have friends at the moment living in Myanmar who were part of my church, and there's a continuing brutal military rule that restricts freedoms and keeps darkness over the people in that country. But you could think more locally. What this Christmas do you bring in your heart that's a concern for those who are suffering, who are grieving, who won't have a meal on the table today, might not have a roof over their head in this pouring rain? If ever there was a carol for our Christmas day, it's one that says this. Please excuse the 19th century exclusive language. It's meant to include a sort of, for man at war with man hears not the love song which the angels bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. Despite my problems with the carol, I love how it identifies with our plight. But the real issue is that the author, Edmund Sears, who put the lyrics together, he wrote this when he was suffering clinical depression. It was 1849 and there were wars raging in both Europe and America, and the world seemed like it was going to self-implode to Sears as he sat to write this song. But the carol, did you notice, leads us to a yearning, but no solution. It doesn't lead us to the details of what God has already done to meet our suffering, our grief, and our loss in the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. The carol makes no mention of the Christ child. There's no clue to Christ going on to die for our sins and exchanging through faith that offer of eternal life so freely and graciously. And the title of the carol, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, and the concepts within it are actually taken from other ancient Christian writings, not from the Bible itself mostly. Even so, I find it helpful to sing. I never miss a Christmas singing this song. It's important to me. And it's worshipful. And it helps me get in touch with the need for a Savior. But it only leads us to a common yearning, not to our true hope. Did you notice the carol speaks of midnight in a mysterious and powerful sort of way? That's fascinating, isn't it? In older times, midnight was sometimes called the witching hour. That gives you a clue to how people regarded the deep darkness of night in older times. Maybe as dark as last night with no moon and a storm raging. Christmas Eve worshippers in times past, they loved to hear the clock tower bell at midnight while they were worshipping in a church. There was something quite moving and powerful about the idea that Christmas Day is here. People thought of midnight, rather unscientifically, as the farthest point away from daylight. Makes sense to me, halfway between dusk and dawn. You know, it's still today, midnight is regarded as something quite mysterious and powerful. Coldplay's a big band, everyone knows some of their songs. They have a song called Midnight, and it cries out in the chorus, "Leave the light on, don't leave me in the darkness." Taylor Swift has no less than 22 references to midnight in her world hit songs, and she believes midnight is the time when relationships change forever. What about that 2011 film, Midnight in Paris? As the clock turns from PM to AM, the key character in the film is transported back in time. You see, we love the mystery of the idea of midnight darkness, and the carol brings it out for us. Yet, in the Bible, there's something else that is the focus. Not the midnight hour, but in Christ's birth, we have in the scriptures the contrast between darkness and light. It's a major metaphor to convey to the people the good news that Jesus brings, the light of God shining into the darkness of the human heart. So often the source of suffering, of grief, of loss, of fear. Not simply the moonless night, but the human condition. Long ago, as you heard in our reading from the prophet Isaiah, there was a prophecy that said that people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, light has dawned. Originally, this spoke to the people of God in exile, and there was a partial fulfillment of that hope that the warriors' boots and weapons would be trashed and burned, and freedom would come to those who'd long yearned for God to save them. But anyone who reads the prophet Isaiah sees in it an expansive vision, a future yet unfilled, but for one person in history who has come among us. The New Testament writers saw Jesus of Nazareth as the fulfiller of the hope of such prophecies. For example, in the opening words of the Gospel of John, perhaps you know them, we know in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "In him, Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." You know, in that same Gospel, chapter 8, John records Jesus saying this to the crowd, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You may know that John sets his Gospel, his presentation of Jesus, around seven Jewish festivals. And in chapter 8 of John, the Festival of Booths, or Tabernacles as it was called, has a significant moment in it where scholars believe might have been right at that point when Jesus spoke those words, "I am the light of the world." In the Temple of Women, in the old temple in Jerusalem, there would be large candelabras. I'm talking taller than the roof of Holy Trinity. And the priests would climb ladders, and the oil-filled candelabras would be lit one by one in each lamp, until the whole temple court was filled with light. Some said the light was so bright it lit up the city. Imagine Jesus standing at that point in the ceremony and saying, "I am the light of the world." How powerful. How powerful. Light in ancient times, and perhaps in your own mind today, was understood as the source of life. It was understood as something that exposes evil and darkness and dispels it. And it was a guide, lighting the way out of danger and safety and security. Did anyone have a power outage last night? It's pretty common around Bendigo.
We must have had a good night.
And, but when that goes out, what are you looking for? Everyone's looking for the torch or the candle. You need a light to guide the way. I do a bit of work with the Carlton Footy Club as a chaplain and assistant there. And for a long time, the Princes Park Oval had a few, you know, 40-watt power floods around the top of the stands. And the poor reserves team would have to train at night. Not the senior team, they'd get the daylight. But the reserves run around, they're bumping into each other, there's injuries, you can't see the footy, can't find the drinks. Now, there are these four glorious light settings that have four different settings. And on the brightest setting, every house in North Carlton is lit up. It's amazing how the light leads you to a sense of freedom and life and clarity. You know the way to go. My father was an ocean sailor. It wasn't his day job, but it was his regular hobby. And he and a few mates would move the large seagoing yachts of the rich and famous from different cities to different cities because the owners of the yachts were too scared to sail on the ocean. So Dad would be a crew member and he loved it. And he told me a story of one night off the coast of South Australia near the town of Robe. A storm brewing bigger than the one outside right now. And he was the night watchman at the helm. And all the crew were below deck and Dad said all of a sudden it turned pitch black. It was a moonless night, and further to that, the storm clouds came in, and he could see nothing. He said, "Steve, the only saving factor was a small battery light on the face of the compass at the helm of the yacht. Without that, I did not know up or down, left or right. I was lost." Think of the power of light. To save life, the source of life, to dispel fear and darkness, and to guide our ways to safety and security. You see, in the storms and gales of our ordinary lives, whether we have inner turmoil or external distress, Jesus is proclaimed in the Gospels as the light that leads us to the safe harbour of God's love, secures us in God's care, and leads us on to bring peace and love to others in the world. The light of the world, the light in our darkness. But here's a surprise. As Jesus took on his ministry as the light of the world in Galilee and Judea, he gathered his followers and he said, "You are the light of the world." Implication being, if I am in you and you are in me, as John's Gospel goes to put it, you become the light that brings the source of life. You, the church, you become that light which dispels fear and darkness in the nations that are facing crisis, in the homes that are depressed and needy, in the lives that are yearning underneath that crushing load. You, Jesus said, because of me, are the light of the world. Let it shine. Let the light shine. In your acts of mercy, peace and love, let the light of Christ shine. May the light of Christ so shine in you this Christmas that you see yourself as a giver of light by God's grace. In your thoughts, your words and actions, bring peace and love to others so the world may know that though we share a common plight, God has already responded and answered our need. So I don't know what songs you're going to sing around your Christmas table as you go to lunch. I'm not sure what carols you like to sing or what you've sung already, but I pray that as you sing, no matter whether it's Twisting the Truth a Little or adding embellishing kind of ideas or maybe having fantasy and fun in the songs. The one thing I ask is, may the carols draw you to look to the truth that's in the Bible. Don't hang around in carols world too long, but let it drive you to go to the truth that's there in the scriptures that is completely clear about what God has already done and is doing for us and our world in Christ. Sing your heart out, but read the Bible and shine your light. Merry Christmas to you all.